Isaiah chapter 52, we're going to pick up on just a couple of verses from that chapter and then carry on in a moment into Isaiah 53. We're going to share a lot of scripture this morning, and I'm going to put many of them up on the transparency so you can read them aloud with me. The Bible is its best teacher, its best interpreter. And so I would like us to take the time, as a sacrament, if you will, to read the Scripture together as a congregation. This is Palm Sunday, the traditional celebration of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem amidst the cheers of the crowds who loved Him, as Pastor Sherry talked about already, who worshipped Him, who adored Him. They laid the palm branches down before the King who came riding in on the back of a donkey. Now, if you read those Scriptures, who was it who was tweaked with jealousy? Who was it that you think did not enter in? The religious leaders whom Jesus had already given a bad time to for 3.5 years. But the people thronged around Him. They saw in Him the deliverer, the hope, the victory, the freedom, the forgiveness, all of those kinds of qualities. But within a week, Jesus was impaled upon a cross. She shared the Scripture from Zechariah this morning. Thank you, Pastor Sherry. Just perfectly appreciated it. We celebrate again Good Friday this coming week. And we invite you again, PLCC, 7 o'clock, to share with the combined service that we have with them for our community Good Friday service. Next Sunday, of course, is Easter. And I do urge you to pick up one of those cards, give it to neighbors, have family and friends come with you. Gee, wouldn't it just be wonderful? We'll throw open the doors, have overflowing seating out in the hall, maybe put up speakers for the lawn. Got to have a vision. All right, okay. But what I want to do first this morning is turn to some well-known scriptures. And these are the scriptures that talk about the suffering servant. Now, if you talk to Jewish people, Isaiah 53, especially as a suffering servant chapter, is in their mind referenced for the nation of Israel and all that Israel has gone through. But their eyes are yet holden, because when you look at the scripture that we're going to read, you see no one but Jesus. Let's go to the Word of God. Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13. Verse 13. Now, I'm going to read these scriptures from the New International Version. A little later, I'll be using the New King James, and there'll be a lot of scripture from the New King James that I'm using this morning. If you need a Bible, there's one at the back table for you. Verse 13 of chapter 52 of Isaiah. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted to him. Verse 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will, or so will he sprinkle many nations. For kings will shut their mouths because of him. How many can think of some kings and leaders that should just plain shut their mouths because of Jesus? For what they were not told, they will see. What they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Chapter 53 of Isaiah, now verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for, say it with me, our transgressions. He was crushed for, say it with me, our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And the last phrase, say this with me, of this verse, and by his wounds or stripes, we are healed. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. You don't have to give me a show of hands this morning if that's been true in your life, but I can pretty confidently say, because I know you and you know me, we're all in the same boat, right? We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid, though on him, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. We'll talk about that briefly a little bit later. He was in a rich man's tomb. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. King James, New King James says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It didn't make God happy, but it was that which would satisfy the judgment deserved. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, look at what he will see. He will see his offspring and prolong his days. Look around the room. Look around at each other. Do you realize you're the offspring of the Lord? How does that feel this morning? If you're a little bit down on yourself this morning, look at yourself, say, self, you're the offspring of the Lord. Look at each other. Say, self, no, yourself. You. Self, you're the offspring of the Lord. You, you're the offspring of the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? He looked down the corridor of time and he saw you sitting here this morning. He said, God, I am willing to obey. I got a lot of kids coming. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Who does that sound like? Who? Excuse me. Who? Well, therefore I will give him a portion among the graves, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death. Who does that sound like? What's his name?
Jesus.
He was numbered with the transgressors. What's his name?
Jesus.
For he bore the sin of many. What's his name?
Jesus.
And he made intercession for the transgressors. What's his name?
Jesus.
And the Bible declares he ever lives to make intercession for his saints right now, today. Jesus is praying for you right now, today. One of the fantastic ministries of our Lord. Now, as we look into this chapter, we see the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. And that phrase identifies itself with Exodus chapter 12, in the Passover Lamb. The story of Exodus 12 is when, of course, after the plagues had occurred upon the children of Egypt, the children of Israel were getting ready to get out of the land. Don't you think that was good news? But it had a little bit of work to be done yet. Pick out a lamb. Without spot, without blemish. Inspected thoroughly. Had to be pronounced clean. Remember the Lamb of God? Pronounced clean. I find no fault in him. Kill the lamb. Sprinkle the blood on the doorpost. And the death angel will pass over your house. Later, Jesus is called again by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He was thoroughly examined. He was pronounced clean. And he indeed died and shed his blood so the death angel would pass over you and pass over me. Now there's a Hebrew word called Corban. Say the word with me. Corban. You're all Hebrew scholars now this morning. That word means sacrifice. But listen to what it really means. And it's, by the way, let me just talk about Corban for a moment, and then I'll tell you what it really means. It's pretty cool. Sacrifice. There were a variety of sacrificial offerings described and commanded in the Torah or the Hebrew Bible. And they were offered in a variety of settings by the ancient Israelites. And these continued on through the ages until the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD. And as a whole, the sacrifices all came to an end. Though there have been pockets of times when the Israelites have done sacrifices between that time and now, as a whole, those sacrifices came to an end. It's known as a korban, that sacrifice, in Hebrew. Its Hebrew word and root literally means this. In the English, we use the word offering
or sacrifice.
Good words, right? You're familiar with those words? You can talk to me. Say, amen, Pastor Kev. I know that word. All right, we know that word. Boring word. When you compare it to what its real mean is in the Hebrew. It literally means not just sacrifice or offering. It means to come close to or draw near to God. Now, isn't that precious? They did these things to come close to or draw near to God. Well, we offer the sacrifice of praise. We offer the offering. Yes, those are meaningful words. But when you think of it in that phrase, that is powerful. Why do we do this thing? Why did you come to church this morning? Because there's going to be good food afterwards. Why'd you come to church? Because I like hanging out with these people. Me too. But why'd you especially come to church? To draw near to come close to God. That's why. The Jewish priests offered those. The sacrifice. Usually in animal sacrifices. But animal sacrifices could never change a heart. If you recall your Old Testament scripture, the Lord allowed an animal substitution because what does the Bible say? For the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or removal or taking away or separating of sin from the sinner. So there must be a death and blood must be shed that testifies to that death. That's how drastic sin is against a holy God. And God allowed, out of His kindness, animal substitution. People who have trouble with this go, well, how could the loving God allow so many animals to be killed? That wasn't God's fault. That's you and me. Or them in that day. It's man's fault, not God's fault. God was being kind. Now, but that substitution never changed the ticker. It covered over sin, but it never fully changed a heart. And God wanted man in relationship with Him. God wanted you, men and women, in relationship with Him. Every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, to be in relationship, personal, intimate, divine, coming close to relationship with God. How many love Jesus this morning? Let me see your show of hands. Do you know how much He loves you? That's how much He wanted you in relationship with Him. And He's looking down through the corridor of time and He's going, this animal stuff doesn't do it. I've got a plan. It's prepared for the right time, the right place, the right time. I've got a final sacrifice for sin. So these things don't have to take place anymore. I don't want more animal bloodshed. I want it dealt with. I want sin dealt with and the heart dealt with once and for all. There's a plan in God's hand. John 1, verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1, 36. Looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. In 1 Corinthians 5, second part of verse 7. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Like a lamb to the slaughter, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Like the lamb provided for Abraham. Remember just in time, he's getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. Remember? All of a sudden, God provides a ram. All of a sudden, in the right timing, God provides the Lamb of God. Isn't that interesting? 400 years of silence, prophetic silence between the Old Testament and the New. 400 years. And all of a sudden, the Word of God, the voice of God, Jesus Himself splits the darkness with light, with life, with a message. And people are being healed and multitudes are being fed and deliverance is coming. And all of a sudden, the presence of God is there. And it's not just some dried pablum of old-time religion in a temple somewhere where I have to take an animal. All of a sudden, I listen to Him and my heart burns inside. There's a real God. And He really loves me. But there was something that had to happen first in order to really enjoy that relationship. Do you understand, whether you like it or not, that you and I are just like Barabbas? We leap forward to a day when Jesus had been betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. A friend betrayed Him with a kiss. a soldier's ear had been cut off, then miraculously healed by Jesus in that garden. How do you think you would have felt if you were the soldier who had come to arrest him, your ear had been cut off and all of a sudden healed? You think you'd want to continue to arrest this man? The movies don't get it right, gang. The closest I've ever seen to what Jesus went through is the Passion of the Christ, and that doesn't emphasize the resurrection enough. But it's the closest I've ever seen. There is some liberty in the movie. I'm not magnifying a movie. I'm saying it was a bloodied, torturous, terrible beating for you and for me. He saw you. He saw me. And then he made some decisions. We're going to read some scriptures out loud now. There'll be a lot of them. I want you to hang in there with me. And Pat, if you'll help me, please. Just going to read some scripture and let the Bible talk about what's going on. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. Read out loud with me if you can. As he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We could preach a few hundred sermons right there in that line, couldn't we? Say it with me one more time. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, if you'll lift it up, please, Pat. Thank you. He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And let's go on up. Luke 22, verses 47 through 51. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him, drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." Now stop just a moment. He was a servant of who? He wasn't just a soldier. He was a servant of who? Now, the high priest had said, "Do what to Jesus? Get rid of this guy. We're in hot water all the time because of this guy. He thinks he's got an inside track with God. I don't like this guy." It was a servant of the high priest who had his ear cut off. That'd be a difficult testimony to go back and give to your boss. And yet, how could he keep from giving it? Powerful. 51, but Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Gethsemane, the garden, the place where God and Jesus communed together, where he spent all night in prayer, where he told his disciples, "Watch and pray." And then he discovered they went to sleep. And he said, "Listen, you guys, pray. The flesh is weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a terrible time coming. And you don't understand this. I've been walking with you for 3.5 years now. And I'm telling you what's coming. And all you want to do is figure out who's the greatest. But hang in here with me, will you?" And he's betrayed with a kiss. Consider the despair, the agony of soul before the agony of body. Let's go on. Luke 22, verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. I love Peter. I used to be critical of Peter. I preached a message critical of Peter, and then my whole life fell apart as God kiboshed me. I'm not critical of Peter. This is a great guy. How would you and I have done at this moment? They arrested him. There was a brouhaha. It was a big deal. They were going to likely kill Peter and all of the disciples. How would you do? He's so passionately in love with this Lord. He at least is following him. Once again, Peter's out of the boat. I don't read about 11 other disciples joining Peter to go follow. What's going on with my Lord? I think we know there was one or two others, but what a powerful thing Peter was going through. 63 through 71, Luke 22. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who's the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And Jesus could have looked them in the eye and said exactly what the prophecy said this morning. "Don't you know I came for you?" As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, pause. Consider the power. Consider the moment. "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Remember in the garden when they came to arrest him, they said, "We're looking for Jesus." And he said, "I am he." And what happened to them in the garden when he said that? It bowled them over. They fell over. Because you're looking in the face of God, face to face. Let's go on. Luke 23, verses 1 through 4. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" If you could lift it up, please. He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this lamb." This Passover lamb. This Passover season. There's no fault in this lamb. It's pure. It's spotless. He's perfect. And I may be a creep, but I don't find any fault in him. And he knew it was all about jealousy and envy and hatred. Aren't those wonderful qualities? You think they belong in the church? No. All right, Luke 23, verses 8 through 11. Now when Herod, because they passed him back, right? Passed him back and forth. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Oh, goody, the circus has come to town. I don't care about God. I've just heard great things about the star on the horizon. The circus has come to town. Please do a miracle for me, Jesus. And the heart of God was beating and breaking. And he could have looked at Herod and said, what a prophetic word said this morning. I came for you. Say it with me. I came for you. He answered him. Then he questioned him with many words, verse 9, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. The next set of scriptures, please. Luke 23, 13 through 25. How many object to reading scripture in church? Good, you're in the right church. We like to read scripture here. It's good to be in the Word of God together, isn't it? It is powerful as you read these scriptures. It's powerful. Take a look. All right, let's read out loud verses 13 through 25. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. Indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man. Because after all, he came for you. I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. Verse 15. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Then he said to them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now the name Barabbas literally means son of daddy or son of the father. Some say Barabbas was the son of a rabbi or a teacher, a kid gone wrong. At the very least, we know about Barabbas that he was a notorious prisoner, one who was in prison for sedition or standing and creating an uproar and an uprising and controversy, as well as for murder. And murder, when you look it up in the Greek, it's profound. It means murder. He delivered Jesus to their will, to their pleasure, to their choice, is what that literally means. They released a rebel. They released a taker of life, not one who gave life. And they took one who came to give. Little is known of Barabbas. Little is heard of Barabbas ever again. There's conjecture about Barabbas, but there's very little known about him. Bottom line, it's one of these cool parts of the scripture where basically Barabbas is simply someone's son. Folks, we don't need a name. We don't need a history. What we need to realize is that you and I were just like Barabbas. In our independence, in our impudence, in our rebellion against God, in our going our own way, in our saying, I don't want you. I'll handle this myself. I don't want you involved in my life. Until we came to a time where we turned in repentance and surrendered to Jesus. There comes a time in your life when you say, I need a deliverer. Does anybody need a deliverer in the room? Did you ever need one more than now? Yeah, maybe. But you need a deliverer. You need hope. You need healing. You need life. You need forgiveness. You need mercy. You need strength to live it so you don't have to stumble and go into sin all the time. You need His life, His Spirit moving within you. You need a new heart. That's why He came. What a Savior. He came for you. Turn to each other and say it again. He came for you. No one was pre-tortured to this degree as Jesus was pre-tortured. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was covered with blood from head to toe. He was whipped by thongs that were on the ends of those thongs. There were bone or pieces of lead and rock. And their design was to, as the thongs and the thongs and leather straps would slap against his back, it would dig into the flesh and literally rip the flesh right off of his back. Blood was everywhere. The crown of thorns were literally 3-inch thorns slammed and crammed into his skull. When my child was a year old, he got a head wound by falling onto the corner piece of a piano. Head wounds bleed profusely. I had my first case of parental heart failure. Imagine 3-inch spikes being crammed and slammed into the head of Jesus. He was slapped, spat upon, abused, scorned, tossed back and forth from leader to leader, a robe put upon him, and that robe then ripped back off of him after the blood coagulated and opened the wounds again. And the Bible literally says he was marred beyond recognition. It's not just a little trickle of blood down the face, as the common movies used to show. Isaiah 52, verse 14, out of the New King James. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Out of the Message version, listen to it. He didn't begin this way. At first, everyone was appalled. He didn't even look human. A ruined face, disfigured past recognition. Out of the NIV. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Crucifixion. They make him carry this heavy wooden beam until he can carry it no longer. He stumbles on the road to Calvary, and then they engage someone else to carry this beam for him. And the daughters of Jerusalem are weeping for him. And other people in the crowds are jeering at him. Crucify him! Crucify him! Get rid of this man who brings conviction in our life. Don't you understand there's two ways to deal with conviction? If the Holy Spirit is in your life and dealing with you about repentance from sin, there's only two ways to go. One is turn a deaf ear and push him away. And the other one is to say, he came for me. Oh God, I repent of my sin. You did this for me. I turn away from my sin. I do not turn away from you. And he carries a wooden beam. And then Simon carries his cross for him. And then they lay him down on the ground. And they literally drive iron stakes or spikes into his wrists, most likely not his hands, because on the cross, his hands would have torn. You try to put your weight on your hands, and there's torturous pain. They've driven a stake or a spike into his feet. You try to put your weight on your feet, and there's torturous pain. And you go back and forth shifting the weight until finally suffocation takes your life. Crucifixion was only used for a short time by the Romans, and it was the most bloodied, terrible form of punishment. God saw to it that Jesus came at just the time when that was the form of death. Saved for the worst of criminals, which is what he became for you and for me. Luke 23, I'm going to carry on, and it doesn't have it here. Thank you, Pat. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death, verse 32 through 35. And when they'd come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. How many can say, thank God that was his words? Thank God those were his words. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They divided his garments, cast lots. The people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. So Jesus gives up the ghost after crying out, it is finished. A while later, a spear is thrust into his side. And out gushes blood and water. The sack around the heart is burst. Literally, Jesus died of a broken heart for you and for me. He did it. He came for you. Joseph, a counselor, a good man, the Bible says, comes and begs for the body of Jesus. He wraps that body in linen and places it in a sepulcher hewn from stone, a rich man's grave. Others who have demanded Jesus die remember that he said in 3 days he would be raised up. So out of their insecurity and their anger, they say, look, seal the tomb, set a guard, and put a watch, because they'll try to steal away his body. But how many of you know, neither death, nor guard, nor seal of man can keep Jesus Christ in the grave? Come on, I said, how many of you know that neither death, nor seal of man, not a guard posted at the gate, can keep Jesus Christ in the grave? And the clock begins to tick. 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 Father, forgive them. It's finished. Words that release you and me today. And how does the story end? Next week, come back for the rest of the story. And why did he do all of this? For you and for me. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He did it for you. He did it for me. Turn to each other one more time in this church, and we'll confirm again the word he spoke to us prophetically. Say to each other, Jesus came and did this for you. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this great day. Thank you for the power of your message and your word. Thank you for what you did for us on that cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the terrible torture you went through, the pain you bore, the stripes you received for us. Thank you for bearing our sins, our sicknesses, our sorrows, our griefs. Thank you, Jesus, for being our deliverer, our hope, our life, our forgiveness, our strength. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, this morning, we are more in love with you than ever before. Oh, Lord, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Just tell him how much you love it. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. With all of our hearts, Lord Jesus, we love you. You are so precious. We give you our praise.